Out change is gospel change. The motivations of our heart are changed, leading to new behaviors. Now, in contrast, number three, outside in change is moralistic. Moralistic, M-O-R-A-L-I-S-T-I-C, moralistic, or religious change. External behavior changes, but the motivations of the heart remain unchanged. So what we're presenting here, we call this inside-out transformation. I think religious change tries to start on the outside. Change your behavior, and then maybe it'll work inside. I don't think that's how the gospel works. The gospel goes to the heart first, changes the heart, and then it begins to work out. Yeah, Rafi.
Since inside out.
Is there a microphone? You can start talking, but as soon as someone starts talking, just start getting the mic too. Go ahead, Rafi.
Since inside outside change is gospel change.
Yeah.
Is it safe to conclude that if our people or the church in general, some kind of a problem with them, they don't respond to voluntarism, they don't do discipleship. Is it safe to conclude that as pastors, we don't present the gospel correctly when we preach or when we do one-to-one?
It's a good question, Rafi. You're always going to have people in the church who are at varying degrees of sanctification. So you'll never have a church that doesn't have all sorts of sinful problems in it, because, well, first of all, you're in it, so as long as you're there, there's going to be sin, as long as any of us are there. But then people are at levels of sanctification, so it'd be hard to just make that kind of direct correlation. But I do think that effective gospel preaching over time produces better, more committed, more faithful church members over time. Although, of course, Pharisees make great volunteers. I mean, they're great volunteers. So just because a lot of your church volunteers doesn't necessarily mean it's from the right motivation, okay? So over time, gospel preaching will produce more faithful, more loving, more gracious, more committed believers. Although it'll take time, and if you go from sort of moralistic preaching right away to gospel, you might find that the level drops off. Because there's sort of a kickback where people realize, you mean I don't have to do all this stuff? And then they might not for a while. But over time, I think that gospel change is lasting change. So, I mean, that's where we're heading. That's the whole focus. Arthur was up first, but then I'm going to get kicks next. Go, Arthur.
Pastor Paul, is it correct to say the gospel change is a lifetime process where you continue to understand the gospel and be transformed?
Yeah.
So it's a lifetime process. So
I think it is, yeah. Yeah. And it's a process we never complete. So we never get to the point in our life where we don't have sin. So I think that's what real sanctification is. Sanctification is understanding and applying the gospel to more and more areas of our life at a deeper level. I think that's gospel change. It starts in the heart. It starts with motivation. But then it leads to new behaviors. And it has to lead to new behaviors, okay? So there's a message of grace that's preached today I guess sometimes we call it extreme grace or free grace. But there's a message of grace that emphasizes the gospel, but not new behavior. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. I think real gospel change should change behavior. I think the Bible demands that our behavior change. So we should expect that, and that's a part of it. We're not just wanting people to just understand the gospel and be free in grace. We want that inside change to actually manifest in new behaviors. Arthur, does that make sense? Follow-up question or thought? Okay. Kix, and then I know, but Kix had the mic, so if you want to yield, you can. If not, you got...
Pastor Paul, yeah. So in our messages, in our preaching, where does the external behavior preaching come in? Where do we place that?
Now you're way, way ahead, okay? So I got about 6 more hours to talk to you before I can answer that question. But it's a great question, but just can't do it now. Yeah, okay, Adrian.
I don't know if I'm also way ahead, but I'm thinking, is there a room for... the moralistic preaching, for example, in raising up kids. There are times you say, don't do that, but you don't really say that there's a heart change message into that. And even when we preach to our congregation, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and even preach the gospel, but there's room for that where they can understand and they can accept immediately.
Yeah, it's a great question. I am going to get to that before I'll get to kick, so... You are ahead, but not as far ahead as he is. Okay? But you're thinking good. So, yeah. Danny.
Sir, coming from a charismatic Pentecostal background, seems to me that what I'm hearing right now is Reformation theology.
Okay.
Tim Keller is a Presbyterian, a Reform guy.
He is, yeah. Yeah.
Most probably what I've done before is moralistic kind of preaching.
Yeah.
I don't know if what would be the, I'm thinking about this moralistic against this kind of change.
Yeah.
Preaching.
Well, just keep listening. and we'll see how you feel at the end, okay? So, yeah. I'm not trying to change anyone's theology. So, you know, one of the beautiful things about every nation is we have people from a lot of different perspectives. So that's what makes us, that's beautiful. So I'm happy about that. But let's just see, you know, let's just let this filter in and then by the time we're done, then I'd like to hear from you and see what you think, okay? Orly?
Yeah. We agree with you completely.
Thank you.
The gospel.
Danny doesn't, but you do at least.
It's good to first change the internal and then the external.
Yeah.
But in the context of us in our region here in the Philippines, people do not have a good grasp of the gospel. Sometimes when you preach to them the gospel, sometimes they do not have the clue how to apply it.
Sure, yeah.
And that's why when we centered on part of our preaching will be the application part where we will center on the external behavior that hopefully will lead towards knowing the truth, because we are not the one changing them. It's it's God Himself who will change them. So
great.
Hopefully the external behavior that we present to them will eventually give them an illumination in their minds that this is the truth, and it will lead them towards the change that we want to happen to their lives.
Yeah. Well, let's keep listening and keep talking. I don't think that's accurate. I don't think that it works that way, that outside works in. I don't think by doing externals causes the gospel to work in your heart. I think the gospel has to start in the heart, in the motive, and then work its way out. But we got a lot more to say, so let's just keep saying it and see where we end up. All right. Now, here's the approach that we're going to take from here, because the point I'm making is that outside, inside out changes gospel change. So, if inside-out transformation is gospel-based transformation, then we have to be clear on what the gospel is. Orly, you made the point that people in the Philippines don't really understand the gospel. Let me just help you understand. Nobody understands the gospel. So it's not just Philippines, okay? So the gospel is the complete opposite of how every human being thinks. So it's going to take a lifetime for us to understand the gospel and a lifetime for our people to understand the gospel. So it's the very opposite of everything about us. The gospel is the complete reverse. Religion, moralism, we get that. Gospel, that's something different. So we have to examine, we have to understand, what is the gospel? And we're going to do the seminar in two parts. The first part is the gospel. The second part is idolatry. Because, as I said, remember our outcome-based objective of this is to show how the gospel creates lasting change by destroying idols. That's where we're heading eventually. We're going to get to idolatry. Now, I originally wanted to call this seminar the idolatry seminar. My wife didn't think that was very good marketing, so I changed the title. But ultimately, what we're going to look at is how the gospel reveals and destroys idols in our life and brings lasting change. But first focus is the gospel. So we're going to ask four questions. The first question is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Here's a lengthy quote. All uncredited quotes are from Tim Keller. The gospel is not just the way to enter the kingdom of God, but it is the fundamental dynamic for living the whole Christian life. Stop for a moment. For a long time, I thought the gospel was the altar call. See, in my mind, gospel, that's the altar call. The gospel is that message that you tack on the end of your sermon for the lost people to get in. See, that's what I thought the gospel was. But we're making a radical statement here. We're saying it's not just the way you enter the kingdom of God, but it's the fundamental dynamic for living the entire Christian life. The gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z. Do you understand the metaphor? When we talk about the ABCs, what are we referring to? Yeah, basics, foundation blocks, building blocks, right? A to Z, what does that mean? Whole gamut, yeah, whole spectrum. So the gospel is not just the starting message, it's the whole thing. We never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. We're not justified by the gospel and then sanctified by obedience. But the gospel is the way we grow and are renewed. It's not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. So the key to continual and deeper spiritual growth is the continual rediscovery of the gospel and how to orient every part of our life around it. I had to face the facts about 5 years ago that although I'd been preaching for almost 30 years, I didn't really understand the gospel. And, you know, that was a hard realization. I've been preaching for 30 years, but I didn't really understand the gospel. I understood enough of it to get the answers right if someone gave me a test. But as far as the application, what it really meant in my life, I just didn't really understand the gospel. And so we have to make sure, do we really know what is the gospel? So a couple sub-points to help us understand. Number one, first thought, the gospel is the foundation of the Christian life. Foundation of the Christian life. Now, usually the way I work is I'll say a few things and then we'll have time for question discussion, or I might ask you some questions. But of course, at any time, if there's something pretty significant that you want to ask, something that you're not getting, then certainly we can interrupt me at any time, okay? The gospel is the foundation of the Christian life. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, well-known verse here. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question about this verse. The word foundation, is that singular or plural? Singular. So then Paul's not talking about laying foundations. He's talking about laying a foundation. As an expert builder, someone else is building on it. He says, for no one can lay any foundation. Now, is that plural or singular there? Singular again. So Paul's making a point. There's only one foundation of the Christian life. There's not multiple foundations. Now, sometimes we use that terminology. We talk about the importance of laying foundations in a person's life. I understand what we're saying. Let's be clear. There's only one foundation. See, when we talk about laying foundations, we usually mean repentance, faith, water baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, church membership. The problem when we make those the foundation, those are all things that we do. And so then it makes the foundation of the Christian life what we do. And the foundation of the Christian life is not what we do. It's what Christ did for us. That's why Paul says there's only one foundation. Everything is built upon that. So when we talk to a person about repentance, we lay it on the foundation of Christ. Because of what Christ did, because of his work, he's calling you to repent. When we talk about water baptism, when we talk about church membership, giving, all the Bible studies in Bible Studies for a Firm Foundation, all of those are initial first basic truths that we lay on top of the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, what he did for us. I've had some talk with my friend Walter Walker. Some of you may know Walter. He's been here, and he's our communications guy that works in our office. And, about, you know, we have a purple book, you know. But I've thought about doing a pre-purple book that really focuses on Christ as the foundation. Maybe we can't call it purple. Maybe we call it deep purple or something. I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud, you know. I don't know. I think it's important to have this clear in our mind. The foundation that we lay in people's life is not what they do. Those are not the foundations. The foundation is always what Christ did. Because of what he did, we can and must do things. There's a response. There's a behavior. There's an obedience. But lay it on the foundation. You see, the word gospel is an interesting word. It's English word gospel is from the Anglo-Saxon. It's a word that really means good story. But it's a translation from the original language, the original New Testament written in Greek. The original word was a pretty common word in the first century, pronounced something like evangelion or euangelion, something like that. It consists of a Greek word and a prefix. The Greek word angel, maybe we would pronounce it angel, means messenger or message. And the prefix, the Greek prefix eu, means good. So the word evangelion, the word gospel, literally means good news. And it's a foundation, it's a summary word that the New Testament writers chose to use to explain the essence of the message. Do you understand the concept of a summary word? A summary word is a word that carries a lot of meaning with it. Now, for example, a summary word that we're familiar with is discipleship. You see, when we say the word discipleship, it means a lot of different things to us, doesn't it? That word connotes a whole series of ideas, concepts, activities, etc. It's a summary word that represents a lot of ideas. Gospel is the word that the New Testament authors chose to summarize the essence of the message. And they took it from first century. It was a common word. It was a word that was used in a couple different contexts. If the emperor or the king or the ruler had a child, a son, then heralds were sent out into the kingdom to announce the good news. If a general had won a victory in battle, the heralds were sent out to present the evangelion, the good news. And so that leads us to our next statement of what the gospel is. The gospel is a past event. It's a past event. It's news, not advice. Do you get the difference between news and advice? There's a little chart on your notes. Is it there? Your notes, you have a chart there? Yes. Advice. So when you get advice, someone tells you this is what must be done. But news is different. It's this is what's already been done. Advice, you must make something happen. News, something's already happened. Advice, it's all up to you. News, it was all up to someone else. If you live in a city that's threatened by an invading army, you receive military advisors to tell you what you must do to win the battle. In this scenario, you must do what the advisors tell you to do. But if you live in a city where the king has already defeated an invading army, you receive messengers that tell you of his victory. In this scenario, you must believe what the advisors tell you. The gospel is different than every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world is good advice salvation. Good advice. The gospel is good news salvation. And that's significantly different. The difference between good news and good advice. In World War II, there was a German prison camp. They had American prisoners there. And they had, the prisoners had smuggled in a shortwave radio or some various parts, and they'd been able to build a shortwave radio. So they had access to news from the outside world. They actually had more access than actually the German guards did. And they could hear what's going on outside. The Germans didn't know much, only what their commanders were telling them. And so on May 8, 1945, they tuned in one morning and heard the news that Germany had surrendered. The war was over. They were essentially free. Now, the gatekeepers and the German guards, they didn't get the news right away. So for a couple of days, they still went about their normal duties as prisoners. And they had to do what prisoners do. But how many of you know, it was a little bit different than it was the week before. Same duties, but everything's changed. You see, 3 days later, they woke up, and during the night, obviously, the German guards had got the news, and they'd left, and the gate was unlocked, and they walked out as free men. But they were already free. News freed them. See, that's what the gospel is. What really frees people is news about what God's done. I wonder, in our discipleship, how much of our discipleship is good advice discipleship, and how much of it is good news? How much of our preaching is good advice preaching? How much of it is good news preaching? There's a significant difference. Summary statement here is, we are more wicked and flawed than we ever dared believe, and more loved and affirmed than we ever dared hope. Now, the gospel is not just a past event, but it's also, number three, is a current status. A current status. What do I mean by that? The gospel is a new status that we receive. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's what? What is new and what doesn't become new? What really happens? What becomes new? Like when you became a believer, did you automatically start living completely holy? Did every habit go away? What really happened is you got a new status. Do you understand what a status is? A status is a badge that gets you places that others don't get to go. For 3 weeks here, I've been staying at the Cam's house, and they live in North Forbes Park, which is a pretty exclusive part, I guess, of town. And if you live there, you get this sticker on your car. And a lot of the high-end neighborhoods, they have something that will read that sticker, you see, so you can just go in. So their driver's been taking me around various different places, and with that sticker, we can get into little villages and neighborhoods and avoid massive traffic issues. It's a badge, see? There's a status. We got that status. That status gets us places that most people can't go. And so we start to go through, and the guards immediately, they read that, and they give us a salute. It's a status, you see. Now, the gospel is a current status. When you get born again, you get a badge. And that badge reads, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That badge reads, perfect righteousness. It's a current status. And you never lose that status. So, although there are ups and downs in your Christian life, and certainly your holiness level, your sanctification level varies, your status never changes. So, even in the middle of sinning, if you can think back, I've been a Christian almost 39 years, and I've committed some pretty bad sins as a Christian. There have been some dark moments. I can think back in the darkest, the worst, the most sinful time. Even in that moment, I was the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Perfectly righteous before God. I never lose that status. That's the gospel. It's a new status. A status that you didn't work for, you didn't earn, and so you can't lose. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, the Christians who are in heaven right now, people who've already died and gone before us, I'm sure that they're happier than we are right now. Don't you think they are? They're definitely happier. But they're no more assured of their salvation than I am right now. And they're no more righteous than I am right now. They're more holy, but they're no more righteous. That's a current status that never changes. Imagine what would happen if we really believed that. Imagine what would happen if every member of our church really believed that. What a transformation. You see, that's what motivates you to live right. Because of what God has done in Christ, you see. Some people say, now, you mean if I'm the perfect righteous, then why do I even, my status doesn't change if I sin or not, so then why should I not sin? You miss the whole gospel. You see, because God has given you that current status, something changes about your motivation. Because of what He's done, my ambition is to be pleasing to Him. And I want to find out what hurts Him. And whatever hurts Him, I want to avoid that. And whatever makes Him happy, I want to do as much of that as I can. See, a whole new motivation comes into our heart because of a current status. I want to read this quote from Charles Spurgeon, then I want to get some feedback from you. He says, I look at the Old Testament and I see certain blessings that come from perfect obedience to the law. And I say to myself by faith, those blessings are mine. For I have kept perfectly the law in the person of my great representative, Jesus Christ. Can you say that? I can. I have completely obeyed the law in the person of my representative, Jesus Christ. I'm in Him. I have a new status. And I can come boldly into God's throne and into His presence because of the status that I've been given. Summary statement, Jesus Christ lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died as our substitute so that God can receive us, not on our record or for our sake, but on Jesus' record and for His sake. Give me some thoughts, questions. Yeah, George was first, and then is that Jason or Jay? Jason, yeah. George, go.
Just like to ask, can we rightly say then that just like the Baptist doctrine that once saved, we are saved, we don't lost our salvation based on the way we explain the current status?
George, you're so far ahead of us. It's a great question, and I knew it would come up. And I want to kind of avoid it now because we'll have a whole session on that when we talk about soteriology that's in our systematic theology. It's an important question. I'll just say briefly, I don't like the term once saved, always saved. The reason I don't is because it means a lot of other things than what I mean when I say this. Because people that use that term, the connotation is very, very sinful people who prayed a simple prayer when they were 12 years old and their life never changed, but they get to go to heaven. I don't believe that's what I'm saying here. So that's why I don't like that phrase. But it really comes down to how did you get saved? If it's all the work of God, and if it's all by grace, if it's something that He does, that He gives to you, then the only way you could lose it if He decided to take it away from you. And of course, He's already told us that nothing will separate us from His love. So it's an interesting question. There's two different ways to examine it historically. And we're going to dig into it and probably have some great discussions. Just to let you know in advance, because of my view of the gospel, I believe that if a person has been truly saved, I mean, if Jesus changed his heart, then he will progress towards sanctification and he will walk in obedience to Christ, although there may be some deep dips along the way, and he will end up in God's kingdom. So that's all I want to say right now. Jason.
One example that I could think of when about the great representative, when Charles Spurgeon's quote is when the battle between David and Goliath, wherein David won the battle for the whole Israelites.
Yeah.
He is the representative of the Israelites.
Yeah.
So that's the Israelites, those they did not fight, only David fight.
Yeah.
But when David won, the Israelites won. So that's what I thought about this.
I like that. Yeah. Kicks.
I just like to comment on Pastor George. I think the term "one save, always save," it still goes back to the heart motivation. I remember I was counseling this young man 2 weeks ago, and he was adopted, and the parents were about to give him up. Sabi ng parents, "We'll just return you to your original parents because the kid was just really, I don't know, he's very a bad kid." But I talked to this kid, I tried to talk, and he said the reason why it's hard to obey his parents, the parents who adopted him, is because it's so hard to be, for example, Javier. It's so hard to be a Javier. I've been trying so hard to be, and I can't be a Javier. So I told him, you know what? I told him that you are already a Javier.
Who's Javier?
No, it's just trying to protect the my surname. It's just trying to protect the surname of the kid. And
who's this Javier dude?
Or a Barker. You're already a Barker. So I told him the reason why...
Oh, that's
why,
your surname. I got it.
Yeah. The reason why they adopted you in the first place, and that made you a Javier already.
Yeah.
You don't try to earn being Javier, but you just be a Javier.
Yeah, but they're going to send him back, so it's not a great gospel analogy, is it?
Yeah. But then I explained about... I preached the gospel to him, and... If sometimes we do things for our sanctification out of fear, but not out of out of the working of the gospel in our heart. So I think it all goes back. If you follow the line of thought from internal change, if the gospel, if that person really accepted Christ and understood the gospel and continually understand the gospel every day, I think it really produced in life change, a real transformation.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Other thoughts you want to... Adrian, want to say something?
I have a question.
Yeah.
We always use this as a debate question every time we talk about Purple Book or Foundations for Victory.
Yeah.
You mentioned about perfect righteousness ever since an encounter with Jesus Christ and realizing that you are saved because of his death. And I have my stand on this,
okay,
of course, but I just want to know how you will explain this. If a person who is saved and genuinely he is saved and has understood the death of Christ and how Christ rose from the dead, but at the end, because maybe of depression or different circumstances, he committed suicide.
Yeah.
He's still perfectly righteous, right? And he will still go to heaven.
The funny thing to me is that every single class, some Filipino is going to ask the suicide question. Yeah, I've been getting this for 5 years. So, and I don't know what the difference between suicide and any other sin. So, if I've been living a godly life, truly born again man, 30 years, and I stumble real bad and I sin, and in the process of sinning, I die. Will I go to heaven? So what's the difference? What's the difference? So my question, when a person asks me if a person commits suicide, will they go to heaven? I want to know, are they a Christian? Christians go to heaven. You don't lose the possibility when you sin and then get it back when you repent. Right? Because that's what they say about suicide. Well, he didn't have a chance to repent. You don't lose your salvation when you sin and then get it back when you repent. If that's the case, I mean, we're sinning all the time in thought, attitude, right? I mean, we need to get baptized a lot. So if a person's truly born again, they could commit adultery and in the arms of another woman have a heart attack and die. They're going to heaven. Right? Otherwise, this is not Christianity. We might as well become priests. So that's my view. Yes, Orly.
The becoming a Christian concerning sin.
Yeah.
You are set free from the penalty, the power, and the presence. The one that we had a series before.
Yeah.
So if you've died, and in the bin, if you are really a Christian, you really know the gospel, understood the gospel, accepted the gospel.
Yeah.
Then in the middle of sin, this is my take regarding that. Then you, yeah, just like you, that person will still go to heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so because that person received the promise of God that the penalty of sin has been paid for by Christ.
Yeah.
And so the one that we are living now is the power of sin.
Yeah.
And the power of sin is ruling in the world, and that's why.
Yeah.
Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we commit sin.
Yeah. Great, Orly. Thank you. Yeah.
Pastor Paul, just a question. You say that the gospel is a current status. That means nobody can take it away from you, and you didn't earn it. And the gospel is received by faith. So, if we're saying it's a status, then is it safe to say, because from the way I understand it, is I can't really say if the if a person personally, you can say that you've seen it, you've received it yourself, but in other people, it's only God who can really say that in their hearts that the motivation has changed. Is that the way to look at it?
Yeah, probably. I do think we know them by their fruits. So there are some indicators. A person who has really experienced the gospel will carry on towards sanctification. Now, for some people, that trajectory is steeper than others. Mm-hmm. Some people, it takes a while before they're really saved. Others, the trajectory is pretty rapid, it's pretty clear. But if you truly, if the gospel's worked on the inside, it will start to work outside. Now, the danger becomes trying to evaluate a person's process, because that's, it's different in every person. So, what I want to do, well, go ahead. I'll answer questions. Do we have any questions related to it? Yeah, Fidel, question.
I'm just have this thought about the danger of this. I don't know if, correct me if I'm wrong, about the messianic complex.
Messianic complex?
Yeah, messianic complex. If this thing about perfectly righteous, if it goes beyond of this or it's becoming extreme. So is this the thing that's leaning onto that?
Huh. I don't think you can get more extreme than as righteous as God. So that's pretty extreme. And there is a difference between righteous and holy. So maybe that would help. So we are perfectly righteous, but none of us are perfectly holy. So holiness is the process of becoming more like Christ. So righteousness is the status, that God gives you a status equal to His Son, because you're in His Son. Equal to His Son, because you are in His Son. He sees you in His Son. So your status is equal to Jesus Christ. Not that you become God, your status is equal. Your holiness is going to vary. So it takes the process of God's word working in our life to make us more holy. But we never stop being righteous. When we sin, we stop being holy, at least while we're in the midst of sin. But we don't stop being righteous. Our status remains the same, even though our behavior has changed. Does that help, or do you have a follow-up thought to that? Okay. Questions?
Question.
Do it then, do it.
Pastor Paul, yes. Is it safe to say, rather than saying while, once saved, always saved, is it safe to say once in Christ, always in Christ?
I wouldn't mind saying that. Yeah, I like that. I've never heard that before, but I'd have to think about it a while, but it sounds pretty good to me. Yeah, is that Joseph? Yeah, Joseph.
Sir, I'm thinking of how the gospel is being presented to people, because I heard one pastor presenting the gospel. We tend to present the gospel as a good offer,
yeah,
and not good news. So my question is, how can we avoid presenting the gospel not as a good offer, but the good news?
Yeah, keep listening to what I have to say. How about that? Yeah, Henry.
Yeah.
In other words, we're gonna keep talking about it. So. Hopefully by the time we're done, because we got this seminar, then right after it is transformational preaching, which takes all of these principles and talks about how we bring them into the pulpit. So 12 hours worth, I think by the end, you should be able to answer that question. That's my hope, at least. Henry.
Pastor, it's just a question. I have a friend who used to be very, very passionate as a Christian. He was the first to share to me the gospel, and he graduated from a theological school, but something happened in his life somewhere in the middle. He backslid.
Yeah.
And then he read a lot of books, and now he is thinking is that Jesus Christ is one of the aliens. And, yeah, really. So even until now. Yeah, Jesus Christ is no longer the God who saved us, and he's just an alien. So what happens to him when, what do you think?
Well, let me say this. First of all, that's what you get for going to a theological training school. Instead of coming to staff development. These are great questions. We're going to deal with all these when we get to soteriology. So let's just wait on those. And let's go back. No, I probably...